And then following those two songs, I'm going to lead a prayer. And following that, Edward will be set up back in the cry room. And if you would just line up or whatever, and we'll go in one by one and do a brief, maybe 10, 15 seconds. Nothing, doesn't have to be anything elaborate, but just give your word of encouragement. It's so maybe a small thing that we all can do just to encourage her, and she does need encouragement, and can't stress that enough. I've been asked to express to you, and I'm going to try to do this as discreetly as possible, but let me just say it the way that it was said to me. Everything medically that can be done has been exhausted. And now the situation rests completely, as you can see with the title of the lesson, in the Lord's hands. Now, I don't diminish that. I don't take away from that. I believe very much that God is in control. My faith in God is strong, that everything in His creation is in His control. I'm going to say a lot of things in the lesson, and I believe they're all in complete harmony. It may sound like I'm saying one thing, and on the other hand, I'm saying another. But I'd ask you to listen carefully. Won't be preaching that long, maybe 20 minutes or so. But I'd like you to listen carefully and to think seriously about the things I'm saying, because they not only apply, of course, to Tina, but they apply to us all. We are in the Lord's hands. If you're looking at Psalm 42, and for that matter, Psalm 43, it is an interesting couple of psalms in which David three times, you'll notice I have the scriptures up here, David three times says, ask of himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? One translation actually says, why are you crushed? And addresses his soul and he says, O soul, why are you crushed? And that's the way we feel sometimes. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? It's a word that means just totally upset, beside yourself, we sometimes say, to try to describe it. Why art thou disquieted within me? And then he says, hope thou, or hope in God. The idea is to have faith, complete faith in God, to expect that God will work whatever situation it is that I'm going through, that God will work it out. That it all works together for good, that it is completely in God's greater plan, and I should simply sort of quieten down and take comfort in the fact that God is in control. Hope in God. And he goes on to say, God who is the health, or help, depending on your translation, the health of my countenance and my God. And I choose this verse because the idea of David here is that as troubled as he was, and scholars have said maybe it was this troubling time in his life or that one, it doesn't matter, it applies to everyone. As troubled as he was, he hoped in God, he believed in God. God would work it out, and therefore God was the health to his countenance, his whole appearance, his whole being, because God was his God. This morning, as we look at this whole situation and we ask ourselves what we believe about it, I'm going to suggest some things that the question is not. I don't ask this question, does God answer prayer? I know God answers prayer. So that's not the question this morning. He does and He will. If we pray prayers, James led a prayer for Tina, I believe God hears that prayer. I believe God answers prayer. The question is not, does God answer prayer for the sick? Because He does. He teaches us, and we'll look at a passage in which He commands us to pray for the sick and to pray for ourselves when we are sick. And He promises answer to that prayer. And the question is not, does God intervene in our lives? Those of you that were in my class this morning, we talked a little bit about this. This is not the age of miracles, and we talked about that this morning. But even though there are no miracles performed, God does intervene in our lives. He's very much present in our lives, and He can act. It won't be a miraculous thing like a person who's been lame from birth jumping up and running down the street. It won't be that kind of thing. But that doesn't mean that circumstances that would make us kind of cock our head and say, wow, that doesn't mean God can't work in our lives. It doesn't mean that God cannot accomplish. Even when things seem absolutely impossible, God can accomplish what He wills. And we have to believe that. So does God intervene in our lives? Yes. Now, there's some things that I want to talk about. For a few moments, we're going to focus briefly on what members of the church can do when someone among us is seriously ill. And we face that. And we have to face it from time to time. And we're facing that right now. God teaches us, as we've already said, to pray for them. So we have, and we will continue to do so. And that means that there's purpose to the prayer. God has never commanded or asked us to do something that's futile. There was a professor at Abilene Christian University, when it used to be called that. Dale Smelser used to tell this story back when I was being taught and I was converted. But he would tell about being in school there, and he would say that the professor no longer believed in prayer. And what he really said was prayer was simply an academic exercise for the benefit of human beings, but God didn't listen to it, and God didn't answer it. Now, supposedly, this guy was a member of the church. But God never commands anything that's futile. God never says, do something that, you know, telling us to do something and then saying to us, but I don't care and I won't listen to it. No, God will listen. When we pray to God, if we pray for someone who is sick, God will listen. And God will take that into consideration. I believe that, and I believe Scripture teaches that. And so there is purpose to our prayer. It also means that our prayers can make a difference. If they couldn't, there would be no point to praying. If God would never listen to our prayers and answer our prayers and coordinate circumstances in order to positively answer our prayers, then there would make no difference. If everything was like the deists believe, that God sort of wound up the world like a clock and lets it tick away, or if everything were like the Calvinists believe, that everything's set in stone and nothing that you do makes any difference, then there'd be no point to prayer. But God doesn't teach either one of those things. No, God teaches a personal and direct relationship with us. He is our Father. He is Abba, Father. And I may, as it were, as His child, crawl up in His lap and have the attention of a loving Father. And that's the idea behind prayer. Prayer can make a difference. And it means that we acknowledge the matter is in God's hands. And we trust Him in that. That's what we're saying when we pray. We don't know how things will turn out. None of us do. There have been pronouncements made on people that your disease is terminal. You have 6 weeks, 2 months, whatever, and people have lived for years. And people have walked into a doctor's office and been told they're healthy and they're going to live for years, and there was something not diagnosed and they didn't. We never know. So the matter is totally in God's hands, and that's where we will leave it and trust God. Now finally, I want you to turn to this passage in James 5. And let's listen to some of the things that are said here. For God commands us here to pray for our brothers and sisters. In fact, it begins in verse 13, if you'll notice, when he says, is any among you afflicted? The word afflicted means in trouble. And certainly as Christians, if we're very ill, if we're very sick, or someone we love is, then they're in trouble. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among you cheerful or merry? Let him sing psalms. Now notice verse 14. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now when we look at that passage, it's troubling sometimes to members of the church, because members of the church will look at that and say, you have to acknowledge this is in the age of miracles. And it was. James most likely, and I believe, was the first book in the New Testament written. And probably written in the very early 30s A.D. Now what that means is this. There were many miracles being performed. most everyone in the Christian community was being healed. We see that, for example, in Acts chapter 5. So it's not surprising that in that environment that Christians would be commanded to pray for all sick people and to go through this symbolic anointing them with oil and to have elders especially lay hands on them and pray for them and to guarantee, because the healing is miraculous, to guarantee their health. That's not surprising at all. And so a person might say then, well, what would that possibly have to do with us? Well, to directly do that, it doesn't have to do with us. I don't live in the age of miracles. I sometimes wish I did, you know. I've had loved ones who passed away, and I wished I could have healed them. But we don't live in that time. And that's not going to happen. However, there's a principle here. And the principle is to pray. And the Bible goes on to say, if you'll notice in verse 16, it talks about prayer from verses 16 on. It talks about prayer, and it talks about the power of prayer. You know, it says, for example, in verse 16, confess your faults to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. And, of course, I realize that's spiritual. But you'll notice the last point in the verse, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, that's a general principle. And what God is saying is this, and I want you to look at it carefully. Again, we said there's purpose to prayer. Prayer makes a difference. We said that we acknowledge things are in the hands of God. Well, isn't that what verse 16 is saying? If I effectively or effectually, the old term would be, and I fervently, that is with spirit, I get my heart and my soul involved. I mean what I say when I pray. So I'm not just going through emotion. I care about someone. I hurt for them when they hurt. I feel their loss when they have it. And maybe not to the degree they have it. But as Christians, we love each other and we care. It's not just that we couldn't care less because it doesn't bother us, or we, you know, callously say, like maybe someone in the world, well, as long as it doesn't affect me, it affects me. And so if I involve myself and I pray, and if I'm righteous, I'm living a right kind of life. And God takes notice of that. Therefore, I have the right to pray, is the point. A righteous man, notice the phrase, avails much. Now, what does that mean? It means it accomplishes something. You can't translate the word avail or this term that's used in the original any other way. So God is telling us that your prayers count. They mean something. They accomplish something. It doesn't take away from the fact that everything is still in the hands of God. But it does tell us that it is put on us, or as the phrase is, the onus is on us, to pray for other people. Now let's consider a couple of other things. We have to remember, in situations like this, we have to remember that, first of all, Jesus healed a lot of people. Sometimes people will point out in the gospel accounts that, and even say things like this, which isn't true, that Jesus' mission was to heal people. Well, no, it wasn't. Jesus had the power, the ability, and demonstrates it, to heal people at great distances. Being the Son of God, Jesus could have simply thought, and everyone in the entire world would have been healed. That's not the purpose of it. That's not why he came. He didn't heal everyone in the world. And that's the point. Everyone in the world is not going to be healed. And that's because life and death are the normal cycle of things for all human beings. It's like David saying, for example, I go the way of all the earth. You know, I was thinking about this after I did the lesson. I was sitting there and thinking last night and again this morning. And I was thinking, you know, it's funny. Strange. But Christians live their lives for the next life. And we're often accused sometimes of, you know, kind of having our head in the clouds and believing in this fairy tale afterlife and all of that kind of thing. But you know, the Bible doesn't just say that. In fact, what I was thinking about this morning is that Christians are the ones who really love life. And God even says that. If you will love life and see good days, basically live a righteous life. Live the life of a Christian. And I got to thinking about it like this. You know, maybe the reason as Christians it hurts us to lose people and that death bothers us and so forth, even though we know there is another life and we believe that, is because we truly do love life. We value life. And we value life so much, we want eternal life. We don't want it to end. It's good here. I mean, when you're with people you love them as they should be loved, and they love you as they should love you, not selfishly, that the world knows so much, but you really love. You want to hold on to that as long as you can. In fact, you want to hold on to it for all eternity. And that's why we so earnestly desire to live forever. And the Bible even teaches us to comfort each other with the fact that it's not the end of everything. When we die, as is the normal cycle of life, when we die, we have the hope that we see people again. And we live with them again. And so it is the beginning of another stage of life, not the end of everything. We have to remember that. We can't pray that we never die, because we have to. Our life has to end. We can't pray that others never die, because it's not natural. It's not normal. It's not what should be. What should be is that my life will end someday. But that's not the end of everything. It's merely the beginning. We also need to remember that sickness and suffering, James said it better than I could have said it. Sickness and suffering are a natural part of life. And we have to understand that. That this life is a life of tears. And I often think about Revelation 21. And I think about how wonderful it will be for Christians. I can't imagine it. It's one of those things beyond imagining. How Jesus will wipe away all tears, all sorrow, all death. I can't imagine a life without that. I doubt you can either. But someday, there will be such a life. And we have to have faith in that. And finally, the power of prayer and the natural order of things. I pray for people that they get well. And I pray for people that they live. But I acknowledge that it is natural and normal, and that someday, no matter how much, you know, that others may want me to live or whatever, I will die. But that is in complete harmony with each other. It's not antagonistic. They're not out of harmony. They're, as I said, complementary to one another completely. Congruent. They work together. Finally, let me say a couple of things and then we'll be done. I want you to consider a passage in Philippians 2. And I want you to think about this morning as we're encouraging Tina and as we're praying and so forth. There's a very interesting passage about Epaphroditus. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25 with me. Very briefly here, Paul was in prison and he was sending different ones of his companions, his friends, to comfort different groups of people like the Philippians. Now he says this down in verse 25. I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier. You get the point. This guy's a close friend of Paul. He says, your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Then he says, verse 26, he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness. What Paul is basically saying is that he really desired to do what I needed him to do, which was to come and be with you. But he had a really heavy heart, we would say today, because you heard that he has been sick. And in fact, he goes on to tell us in verse 27, indeed, he was sick, and notice the phrase, nigh or near unto death. Literally in the original, it says he was close to death. That's the way we would say it today. So he was sick and he was close to death. But notice the phrase, but God had mercy or compassion on him. And then notice, as Paul says, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, I find that really interesting. Here was a person who naturally was close to death. And I want you to understand, the way this is reading, he wasn't healed by a miracle. Paul didn't lay hands on Epaphroditus or anything like that. But God intervened in this situation. And even though he was close to death, it doesn't tell us what medicine he took or what he did to get himself better or anything like that. But God intervened and had mercy. And he did it for two reasons. To have mercy on Epaphroditus to extend his life, and to have mercy or compassion on Paul. Because apparently Paul really loved this guy. He was very close to him. And as Paul says of him, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow, which just means he would have grieved himself morbidly had he lost Epaphroditus. And so God intervened and he was healed. And then you'll notice verse 28, I sent him therefore. So he got better. He got fully well and he had been close to death. Now what does that tell you about the power of prayer and about God taking knowledge of what's in the hearts of good Christian people? Never underestimate that power. Never underestimate what you have in praying to God. What principles does it teach you? It shows God is motivated out of consideration for what we feel. It means that God intervenes. Yes, when it's beneficial to His greater plan, but it means He can and He will. Others had physical ailments in the New Testament. Some of them were healed and some of them were not. And I'm not going to go through these passages, but you can feel free to look them up. Some of them were very ill. Some of them had nagging and, you know, the kind of ailments like Timothy's stomach problems or Paul's eyesight that just, you know, he had to deal with, he had to live with. And they didn't get better. But that's life. Finally, we have to always acknowledge that everything must be according to the Lord's will. Don't say, this is going to happen, or that's going to happen, either positively or negatively, because you don't know. There's no way you and I can ever say, tomorrow, this will definitely happen. It might, if the Lord wills it. Or tomorrow, I know that this negative, bad thing will happen. It might, if the Lord wills it. Always remember, it is according to the Lord's will. Finally, we think about passages like Philippians 2 or Acts 17. I read them recently. I'm not going to turn and read them. But remember Paul saying things like in Acts 17. It is God who made us. We're made for Him. In Him, and I'll quote, we live, we move, we have our very being. Never underestimate the fact that our life and everything about it is in the hands of God. And God is the powerful Creator. We can express our request. James read the passage earlier. Read it and reread it. God would have you tell Him what you think and what you feel. You can't hide those feelings from God anyway. But God wants you to come to Him and say to Him, God, I want this and I need that. And this is what I think and this is what I feel. God wants that. It's not going to someone who doesn't want to hear it or who doesn't want to be bothered or who is not concerned with your little feelings. God is your Father. He loves you. He wants to hear it from you. Let your request be made known to God. Trust God. Let God be the God in whom is your hope and the health of your countenance. And let the peace of God then rule in your heart. Finally this. John said to Gaius, I pray, and I assume he would have prayed, but his desire was for Gaius to prosper and be in health. And that's a good thing for Christians to want and to pray for each other. We're going to have this special service. If you can, please stay. It won't take that long, and offer your word of encouragement. Most importantly, when you leave this place today, remember, in the privacy of your home, in your corner, pray to God. And remember this family and remember this sister. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, your ability to call upon God begins with the fact that you are a child of God. Obey the gospel today. Believe and confess your belief. Repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that and your life is not what it needs to be, then make your life right with God today. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?